So I don't know your history with this, with the story of Jonah. It's one of the more popular stories in the whole book of the whole Bible, even though I would doubt a lot of us have read through the book of Jonah. It's a very small book, 4 chapters. And in my understanding, or my guess, is that if you're familiar with the book of Jonah or the story of Jonah, it usually has something to do with the fish or the whale, whatever you decide. Like, there is no Hebrew word for whale, and so it's okay if you want to say it was a giant whale that swallowed Jonah, but that is kind of the heart of the story, or the point that most people think of or remember. And because of that, it lends itself to being like a kid's story. So for me growing up, I grew up in a small church, not much larger than the population, like people in this room now. And whenever I heard the story of Jonah, it was much more about this fantastical element that here's a man who was given these commands by God and ran away, and then God came after him and a fish swallowed him and then spit him out on the shore, and Jonah went and obeyed. And so it was always this kind of moralistic story, which on the front end is like, you better obey God or he's going to come after you and something's going to happen to you, and or, you know, so to save you through all that trouble, just obey now. What I realized in reading through Jonah again is that there's a 4th chapter of Jonah that I did not hear about until I got older. And if you want to just, if you're there, just flip the page. And you'll see, we're not going to read the whole thing, but you'll see that this 4th chapter happens after Jonah preaches, does what God wants him to do, which God, we're going to read this morning, he wants him to go to the city of Nineveh, which is the capital of the Assyrian Empire, the enemies of Israel, to preach to them so they may repent. And that's why he runs away. That's why the fish comes after him and takes him back. That's why he eventually goes and does that. And God actually works through that, and the people of Nineveh repent for a short time. History shows us that it didn't stick, but for a short time they repented. And Jonah in chapter 4, we read in verse 2, or in verse 1, that when he saw them repent and the Lord did not punish them, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. This phrase in verse 1 of chapter 4 is displeased Jonah exceedingly. Is actually, it was exceedingly evil to Jonah. And so as we read about Jonah running away this morning in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 1, what we should read in that and know is that Jonah runs away because he knows that if he goes, God is so merciful, he'll actually forgive these guys, and he doesn't think they deserve that kind of mercy. Like, that is a powerful, adult, human, just moment to kind of soak in that here's a guy who hates people so much that he doesn't want them to be forgiven. Like, that is not a kid's story. Now, there is some debate, and it's free, and you could be a Christian and think that Jonah is a parable and it didn't really happen. Jesus in Matthew chapter 12 talks about the story of Jonah, and there's even debate whether he thinks it happened, but to me, when I read it, it seems that Jesus believes it's an historical event. If your hang-up in believing that Jonah is real is because you don't believe that fish can swallow people, then what are we to do with the resurrection? God raising Jesus from the dead after being dead for 3 days is a far greater miracle than a whale swallowing a man and spitting him back up. So we can't, so don't disbelieve Jonah just because it's a supernatural thing. And in fact, if you read the book of Jonah in one sitting, which would take 10 minutes, I encourage you to do that, you'll see that they don't really focus on the fish like we do. The fish is just like a transportation system. It's a taxi to get Jonah back to where he should be. And if that's where you're focused, but the main thing is if you focus on that, you miss the fact that God in his mercy is not only wanting to give mercy to the Assyrians, but he's wanting to deal with Jonah. That there's something in his prophet that needs to be worked out and hammered out, because Jonah is this hard-hearted man who sees people in need of God and wishes that God would just smite them already. Now, as we read this and go through this this morning, we're going to be like, you should be prepared to go, I can understand where Jonah's coming from this morning. But that is the power of the book of Jonah. And it ends, the book ends, I'm telling you all this so you know where we're heading. The book actually ends in verse 11. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? And that's how the book ends. So as we read the story, you can see as we go through this, the question, or what the author of Jonah, which I believe is Jonah, wants us to focus on is to look ourselves in the mirror and say, okay, Lord, am I as ungracious and unmerciful as Jonah? Do I see people the way that you see people? Even those who are horrible. And the Assyrians were horrible. And we're going to find that out more. And this morning, as we kind of start our story, as we start the story of Jonah, what we're going to see is that out of the mercy of God, we're left with this reality that we follow who we trust. That when God calls us to follow him, even to the hard places, even to the places where, like Jonah, we don't understand what he's doing, we will follow him if we trust him. And so the question is, who do you trust? That's what we're going to wrestle with this morning. So if you're already there, once again, page 774 in the Black Pew Bible, we are going to start in chapter 1. We're just going to read the first three verses this week. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. So just a little bit of background on this. Jonah is mentioned one other time in the Old Testament, in the Bible. It's actually in 2 Kings chapter 14. He was a prophet during the reign of this king named Jeroboam. And Jeroboam, it says in 2 Kings 14, verse 23, that Jeroboam was a king who did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And that he continued in the traditions and in the religious traditions of his forefathers, meaning that he encouraged idol worship. So if you were here last week, we talked about King Ahab and Jezebel and how they led the people into idolatry, worshiping Baal and Asherah. Jeroboam continued that tradition. But during this time, a time where a lot of prophets, namely another prophet named Nahum, who there's actually a book in the Bible that he wrote, was prophesying against Israel, Jonah was commissioned by God to prophesy on behalf of for Israel. And what he said was this, the Lord restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath Hepher. Like, that's a horrible city name, by the way. Just side note. So we see in Jonah's life already, and the book of Jonah probably happens after this has happened. Jonah has had the privilege of saying to an evil king, hey, God is going to bless you, and he's going to restore the boundaries of Israel back to where they were when Solomon was king. And so for an Israelite prophet at this time, like, this is the best it gets. You're not running up against the king. You're actually able to come up and give some good news to the king, and you get to tell your countrymen, God is for us. He's going to bless us. And now here in verse 2, we see that the word of the Lord comes to Jonah. And this is the way all the books of the prophets start. The word of the Lord comes to Isaiah. The word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah. But in verse 2, there's immediate, if you're reading this for the first time, and if you're an Israelite reading this for the first time, you immediately see something's off. Because first of all, Jonah is commissioned not to go to Israel, but to go to Nineveh, which is the empire, the capital of the Assyrian Empire. So he's not commissioned to go to the Israelites like he was before. Matter of fact, he's the first prophet to be commissioned and sent outside the borders of Israel. You can almost say he's the first missionary that God calls. But then you get to verse 3 and you would see that, oh, this is a much different book than all the other prophetic books. Because Jonah decides, nope, not doing that. All the other prophets were men and women that you would read and you would go, that's someone to imitate. Jonah is not one of those guys. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, just think of our own political climate today. Being someone who gets the joy and the privilege of proclaiming the victories of our country and that we're growing and the economy is growing and the Lord is blessing us, and then one day being commissioned to go overseas to the Islamic State so that they might be saved. To go overseas to Russia, to go overseas to our great enemies. And it's actually much worse than that. The Assyrians, according to one historian, were the Nazis of the ancient Near East. They used cruelty and violence as intimidation factors during war. And they seemed to always be at war. They were one of the very first, like, all-consuming empires of the Near East. Before the Babylonians, before the Greeks, before Rome, the Assyrians were there. And they were horrific. If your city got overtaken by the Assyrians, you were in for a bad time, to put it lightly. According to historians, they liked to burn, skin, and decapitate their enemies. Disobedient cities, or cities that they ran but tried to rebel against them, were destroyed and burned to the ground, and then all their wealth and material riches were taken by the king. The Assyrians would burn the youth and the women alive, or make them into slaves, or place them into prostitution. One king, in order to intimidate his foes, after defeating one city, cut the heads off of 260 soldiers, rebel soldiers, and piled them up in a pile outside the city gates. Another time, he flayed and skinned the leader of one city, and then laid that skin on the wall of another city so that they would know not to mess with him. They would dismember and humiliate captured soldiers and force captured people out of their homes and into other parts of the empire, which is eventually what would happen to Israel after Jonah's time. And here's God saying, I want you to go into the heart of that place, into the heart of that empire, and call out. It's like God calling the Jews in the 1940s to go to the middle of Berlin and begin to prophesy and preach the gospel. Can you imagine what Jonah was thinking at this time? Like, he's got to be thinking, okay, if I go there, there's no way I'm coming back alive. They're going to see I'm an Israelite, I'm their enemy, they're going to kill me. So it's a risk to my life, first of all. On another hand, there's no way this is going to succeed. So it's going to be a waste of my time. Nobody's going to listen to me. Or if it does succeed, there's no way I can show my face again in Israel because I'm going to be the guy who went and prophesied and helped our enemies repent and get right with the Lord. For a nationalistic Israelite who had the privilege of prophesying and proclaiming the victory of Israel and the expansion of the borders, this is the worst commission he could have gotten. So he runs. And instead of going east across the land to Nineveh, which is in present-day Iraq, by the way, he decides to go west across the ocean to Tarshish, which they don't really know where that place is at. And what it seems like in the Bible is that's just the farthest place west he could have gone. And at the time, like, this wasn't like taking a cruise. Like, it wasn't like he was getting on a boat and felt like he was going to be safe. Jonah was risking his life. The sea at this time was seen as a place of chaos and danger. It was a difficult passage. But Jonah was willing to risk it all. He was willing to pay a fare, even, to get away from this command. In short, Jonah exiled himself. Like, throughout the Bible, we see God exile people. And exile means that he kicks him out of his presence and off of his land because of sin. And it's always because of sin. So if you go back to Genesis 4, Cain murders his brother Abel, and God exiles him from the land, forces him to go east, away from the presence of the Lord, is what it says. And even Israel, when they're exiled, when they're taken captive by Assyria eventually, and then Babylon, they are taken where? Away from the land. To be away from the presence of the Lord. And Jonah, instead of waiting for that to happen, says, I'm just going to exile myself. I'm gone. He's like the prodigal son of Luke 15. This guy who doesn't really love his father or love or trust his God. He just wants what God can give him. And once that kind of runs out, he's like, I'm done. And he's out. He doesn't trust God's goodness. He doesn't trust God's calling. He doesn't trust God's wisdom in his life. I mean, it's not because he doesn't know who God is. I mean, if you go back and read chapter 4, verse 2, he's quoting Exodus 34. This is a very religious guy who knows the Bible and knows the Word of God. But he has no relationship with God. He has no trust in God. Jonah truly believes that he is wiser and more just than God, and that God should listen to him, God should consult him, and therefore, because God is doing this stupid thing and calling me to go to these evil people, I got to run away. And it's this attitude, really, that's at the root of all of our sin. Like, sin isn't merely the things that we do, but it's the attitude behind them. It's this attitude that says, I trust myself more than I trust God. I'm smarter, I'm wiser, I'm better, I'm more just than God is in this moment. If he were truly good, if he were truly wise, he would let me do it this way. And honestly, when we disobey and rebel against God and sin against others, it's not even because we want to be evil. It's just merely that we think this is the best way for me to be happy. And if I were to do it God's way, then I would not be happy. Listen to what Tim Keller, a pastor in New York, says about this. I can find it. He says, seldom do human beings lie, twist the truth, cheat, exploit, manipulate, act selfishly, break promises, destroy relationships, or burn with resentment motivated by a simple desire just to be evil. Although we may have been taught that we shouldn't lie or be unfaithful to our spouses, we find ourselves at a crossroads where we say, if I obey God right here, I'll miss out. And I need to be happy. Sin always begins with character assassination of God. So instead of trusting God that He is good and that He is wise and He wants what's best for us, we instead rely on our own sense of what's best, our own feelings of what's wise, and we decide to lead ourselves into paths that eventually lead us into chaos and danger in the unknown. We trust our emotions and our feelings more than we trust the wisdom and guidance of God. And the problem with that is that our emotions and feelings often betray us. I mean, we're so limited in our knowledge and in our power and our understanding that we can't possibly know all there is to know about a situation to feel 100% comfortable making a decision by our gut. I mean, how many of us have made judgments about people that turned out to be wrong? Like, some people are just horrible at first impressions. And how many of you have had to come back and say, you know, when I first met you, I thought you were like this, but you're actually a pretty great person. You're a pretty great guy. You know how many people have had to say that to me? I make horrible first impressions. I mean, how many of us have made plans based on our own gut feelings, only for those plans to be ruined by some unseen or unknown circumstance? Like something as insignificant as, like, I'm going to go to the zoo on Saturday to be ruined by the weather. Or to be ruined because someone in our family got sick. Or something even more serious, like a long-term relationship ruined because somebody's cheating on us or they tell us they don't love us anymore. Like, we know this about ourselves. We do not have the knowledge nor the power to be in full control of our own lives, our own situations. Like, we are all in places and situations that we would not have imagined 5 years ago. And there's not a person in here I could ask, where will you be in 5 years, that you can give me an accurate answer. But yet we still trust ourselves more than we trust God, who does know the answers to all those things. And at the root of that is we just don't believe that God is good. When we read something in the Bible, or we hear something from God's Word that challenges the way that we think, that confronts the way that we live, that tells us that happiness is not found where we're trying to find it, we have two paths to take in that moment. We either heed the Word of God in that moment and we trust that God is good and that He knows what He's talking about, or we push it aside and we do what we want to do anyway because we don't really know that God is that good. Because like Jonah, we believe if I follow through this, then I'm not going to be happy. This isn't going to be good for me. This isn't going to be good for others. So therefore, I have to take control. And this fleshes itself out in two different ways. And we see it here in the first three verses. The first way this fleshes out is we just run from God's Word. You see, the word of the Lord came to Jonah and told Jonah what he wanted to do, and Jonah decided, nope, I'm going the other way. Like, we hear from God's Word, or we are taught from God's Word, and we simply disobey it. We don't agree with it, or we believe it's just impossible to do it, and so we run from it. Like, sometimes it's straight up disobedience. Can we just be honest? Like, there are times I'm just straight up disobedient to the Lord. And you are too. Like, we know that God is telling me to do this. And we go, but I'm just not going to do that. That's just impossible for me to do. And this isn't like, it's not usually this black and white. It's more of like, Lord, it's impossible for me to do it. And so we don't even fight. I've heard it said a few different times that the Christian life isn't, how's it worded? That we fail to live the Christian life not because we don't know enough about the Bible, but because we don't obey what we do know. It's not like we need more information. Rather, what you know right now, God is expecting you to live on and to act out of. Most often, though, our running away from God is much more subtle than that. Like, we know what God is saying, but we tell ourselves, you know, God loves me and he's not going to really care about this as much. Or my personal favorite is this, you know, I'm obeying God in all these other ways. I got all these other things covered. I'm 9 out of 10. 7 out of 10, maybe, if I'm honest. I'm batting 50-50. If you're really bad, you're like, you know, I'm 300. That's all-star in baseball, right? But we convince ourselves that our intentions are good, I'm doing my best, it's okay. Like we say things like, I give my money into charity, I love people well, I'm a good person. So, you know, in this matter, it doesn't matter what my sex life looks like. Or, you know, I love this person and I don't want them to get hurt, so it's okay for me to lie. Or, you know, I want justice now. I can't wait. I know God says to be patient and wait and to love people well, but these people need to know that they're in the wrong, and so I'm just going to blast them. Like, one of the most disappointing things in the world to me is to see people on social media who claim to love Jesus not love people well. To use language that would never come out of the mouth of Jesus. To demean people, to lower them, to knock their knees out from under them simply because they disagree politically. And to excuse it away under we're fighting for justice. No, you're just being a prick. God fights for justice. You are to love God and love your neighbor. Like, whatever the reason it is for your disobedience, it always comes back to this. I'm not trusting God to take care of this. I'm not trusting God to be good in this. I'm not trusting God to be wise in this. So I'm going to take control and do what I want to do in order to be happy now. So we just disobey. We run from His Word. And then secondly, some of us, like Jonah, we run from God's presence. Now, I'll be honest, there's some connection here and overlap because God's Word is His presence. Matter of fact, you go to John chapter 1, it talks about the Word of God and how the Word of God is His active being that He took on flesh in the person of Jesus. But there's also another reason that they're using the language of presence here, and that when Jonah hears the demands of God and decides to disobey, he doesn't just stay where he's at. Like, that struck me when I read this. It's like, if Jonah just didn't want to go to Assyria, why didn't he just say, nah, and just stay? But he went the extra step of running from God's presence. And what he is doing there is he's actually running away from the religion, from the faith that is his. Now, you keep reading in chapter 1, you'll see that he tells the men that he's on the boat with that he believes in God and that he fears the Lord, even though everything in his life is pointing that that's not true. But fleeing the presence of the Lord is Jonah running away from God and from the people of God and from the presence of God and from the promises of God. He's done. He's through. Like, have you ever met someone who just was so angry at the church because of a stance that they had that they didn't agree with? Whether it's legit or not. It'd be like sitting here this morning and hearing me preach the Word of God and hearing the Word of God accurately and going, you know, that's too hard for me, and just saying, I'm out, and you bounce. There are a lot of people who have left the presence of God who would say that I'm spiritual, I'm just not religious. And listen, maybe you've been hurt by the church, and maybe there are people in your life who've legitimately been hurt by the sins of the church. And there are a great many of them. Or maybe there's people that just feel the pinch of God's goodness and His character in their lives every time they walk in, and they just immediately know that they're inadequate. There's a sense when you get before the Lord and you see His holiness that I'm not going to measure up to that. And instead of pressing into that, they walk out. They just back out. Like the gospel, when the gospel is proclaimed honestly, it will always have an effect on someone, whether that's softening their heart or hardening it. Or maybe it's the person who's been in church their whole life and they're just going through the motions. They know all the things to do to pretend and present like they have a good Christian faith, but they have no spiritual discipline, no personal relationship with the Lord. I mean, again, all of this goes back to trusting God's goodness and His wisdom. And while some of us should admit that our hurt is real and our pain and our frustration is real, and that there are people in your life who have legitimate gripes and complaints against churches and church experiences that they've had, we must be willing to help them, and we must be willing personally to see past God, past all of that, to see God's character and His nature. We must be willing to trust that God is good, and that in His goodness He has created a people, a flawed, sinful people, I admit, but one that is also full of grace and mercy and love, that we must see past the sin, past the pain, past our own frustrations, to see that God is good. That He wants us to know Him, to trust Him, to obey Him, not to go through the motions, not so that we can have some pride or arrogance about it, so that we can have joy and a life of fulfillment. God is wanting to do something in Jonah's life, and Jonah is running away from Him. He doesn't see what it is. He doesn't trust that it's going to be good, and so he doesn't believe it's going to be good, and he bounces. How many of us have been in that moment, in that situation? We have felt the Spirit of God pressing on us to make a decision, to act, to trust Him. And because it did not make sense to us in the moment and at the time, we just can't do it. We just couldn't. You will follow who you trust. And a lot of us, we have to admit that our lifestyle shows the world that we trust ourselves more than we trust God. Now, the answer to this is not to do the opposite of what Jonah did. The first thing that you must do when you find yourself in that situation isn't just to go, okay, I'm all in, and begrudgingly follow the Lord like you're a prisoner in chains. But the first thing we must do is to turn our eyes away from ourselves and away from our begrudging obedience and look into the face of the God who loves us. Look into the face of Jesus, who is the opposite of Jonah. Like Jonah, he was called to go to an evil people. He was called to come to us. People who were the enemies of God, people who hated him, people who did not love him. And Jesus, unlike Jonah, went. Came willingly. He chose to lower himself in order to serve us and to save us. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians that Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. See, Jonah might have thought he would die. Jesus knew he was. But he still came for you. When we look at Jesus, we see a man who is so committed to being obedient to God's word that he follows it all the way to the death on a cross. For you. God wants to save you. God has saved you through the obedience of Jesus, who extends his mercy to you. Even in your disobedience now, he extends that mercy. Because all of your disobedience has been laid on the body of Christ and has been paid by his blood and his death. And now for those of us who lay our hopes on that and have trusted in that, we are now also raised with Christ in his resurrection. And now the presence of God is not merely next to us, but it is inside of us. We have been indwelt by the Spirit of God. Like, God is so for you and so wants you to live a life of joy and fulfillment and obedience to him that not only did he pay for all your sins and disobedience through the death of his Son, but he also, through his resurrection, gave you his Spirit to empower your now obedience. So that you don't have to do this on your own. So that when you hear the call of God to you to do something that you don't know how it's going to work out, you can't see where it's leading you, you think that maybe it's going to end badly for you, you in that moment can pray and find God's presence in you to be your strength. And it may just be that God gives you the strength enough to just take one step. And then after that step, he'll give you the strength to take the next one. And the next one. It is not easy to obey the Lord. It's not. Everything in us, because we are wired as sinful human beings from birth. From birth, we hate our God. It is not natural for you to trust him. But God in his mercy has forgiven you for your distrust and has given you his Spirit to fight that distrust so you can trust him. He opens your eyes. He helps you see him and know him. You're not alone in this. And now the presence of God is in you so you can obey the word of God. That's how for you God is. And in those moments where you doubt that he is good, and you doubt that this is worth the fight, and you doubt that this is worth the energy, and you don't know where he's leading you, you can look back at the cross and the empty tomb and know, okay, I know that God loves me because of that. And you can hold on to the promises of God. I know that God is with me, so I don't have to do this alone. I know that one day this life will end and I will depart into eternal life in God's presence forever. So I know that he wants the best for me, whatever he's asking me to do. So I can take a step and trust him today. that's how we fight sin. Like, I remember in high school being in a youth camp over one summer and hearing this old-time evangelistic preacher talking about how when he became a Christian and he gave his life to Jesus, he immediately stopped cussing and he stopped drinking. He stopped wanting to do all that stuff. And my first thought is like, oh man, what's wrong with me? Because I don't want to stop doing any of that stuff. What's going on, Lord? And it took me a while to realize that, yeah, maybe for some people, God takes those desires from you immediately. And maybe some of you have that testimony. But for others of us, and I would say for all of us, really, there is a sin in your life that's not going to be taken from you immediately. But it's going to be a step-by-step process of daily trusting the Lord and walking and committing to walk in obedience. That for some of you, it's not even sin. It's just, I know that God wants me to do this. And it's just, it's going to be hard. And it's a day-by-day dependence on the Lord. And it's in that daily dependence where your relationship with the Lord actually grows deeper. And the eternal life that He's given you, you actually begin to experience it more and more. Jonah's missing out on that. So I guess the question before us then is, do you trust the Lord? Do you trust that what you've heard from Him in His Word is true and is good? And you need both of those. There are a lot of people who believe it's true but not good. Are you willing to kill any of your self-centered desires that would counter or conflict with God's call on your life to obedience and to mission? Do you believe He has your best interests at heart? Like this morning, I want us to just sit and meditate on the death and the resurrection of Jesus and just dig into our hearts that God is good and He loves me. That whatever comes my way, I know it's not because He's not good and He doesn't love me, because of the cross and the empty tomb. Are you deliberately disobeying God? Is there something in your life right now that you know that you shouldn't be doing, but yet you're doing it in deliberate disobedience to the Lord? Confess it. Turn to the Lord. He is merciful to you. Take one step just today and make that first step. Just be, Lord, this is what's happening. This is what I'm doing. Forgive me and help me. Have you been running from God's presence? Going through the motions, but not really seeking Him out in personal discipline, not really worshiping, not really praying, not really wanting to grow in your relationship with Him at all? Take a step. Maybe the first step is just to be honest with yourself that that's what's been going on. Take a step to say, I'm going to start reading the Bible. I'm going to start reading this book of the Bible, and I'm going to start praying. I'm going to start asking the Lord to give me a heart and a love for Him. And then as a church, like on a very practical level, how is God calling us together to obey Him in the next few months? Like the holiday season gives us innumerable moments and times to just lean in and serve and love and care for others. And so I just want to throw out a couple of challenges to us in following the Lord in the ways that He's calling Jonah to do and the way He's calling all of us to do. The first is, I want to challenge everyone in this room to think of three people that you want to pray for and invest in over the next few months. Like having a goal that by Christmas, by the time Christmas comes around, there's going to be three people that I've personally sought out to just get to know that I don't know right now. to build relationships with them, to have them into my house for dinner, to get coffee with them, so that I can invest in them, so I might be able to share my faith. So I can hear their story, share my faith, maybe invite them even to come worship with you at Christmas. And then the second challenge is to find, for us as a church, to find ways to serve and give to families in our neighborhood. So right now, there's a message that I received from Gladstone Elementary that they are needing jackets, coats, and sweaters for kids ages 4 to 13 years old. Because the weather, like it does in Missouri, went crazy and decided to go from 80 degrees to 50. And it could snow next week. I don't know that for sure, but it's Missouri. So do you have any that you can give? Let's raid our closets this afternoon. You can drop them off at my house. We'll put them in a big box. I'll take them over to Gladstone tomorrow. And let's just do that. Like, what if we just committed it? That's what we're going to do this winter. We're just going to try to make sure the kids who go to school in our neighborhood have coats and jackets to wear. What about, lastly, this event? There's an event coming up at Christmas at Elias Coffee where we're going to have the opportunity to meet needs and to meet our neighbors this holiday season. They're going to have a store, a toy store in their basement for parents to come down and buy toys for their kids for really cheap. Like, what if we just took it upon ourselves to say, you know, we're going to provide toys for families to give to their kids? That we're going to be there. We're going to be there. We're going to walk with parents who are in maybe struggling at a point in their life. Some of them may have been in this perpetual struggle. Some of them, it may just be, I need to do this so that I can have money for groceries and my light bill. Like, I love that this last week, one of our gospel communities spent their night just serving people. Like, what if that was a heartbeat of our church this winter? Like, God in His goodness and wisdom is giving us ways, just like He's calling Jonah to be light in the darkness. So let's just take those opportunities as we have them to serve, to follow Him, to trust Him. Not only in your personal walk with the Lord and determining where you need to repent and follow, but also at the church level, as a community, to look at our neighborhood and say, we as the light of God are going to reach into the dark places here to meet needs and to share our hope and to share our lives. Do we trust God enough to follow Him into that? Let's look at the cross, and may He just overwhelm us with His love for us so that we can walk in trust and obedience to Him. Let's pray.